we've had church. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? I guess I'm done. Okay. Not really. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Romans. What a beautiful book that is, and we are in the crescendo. It's like an orchestra symphony, and now we're in the end of this little section, that is, in chapter 8, where, man, you can just see the themes all coming together, and it's a beautiful thing, this book of Romans, and I've been encouraging people all this year to just keep rereading it all year long. Soak yourself in the gospel message. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives, Father. We thank you that your hand is upon us, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us so many riches, and one of them we hold in our hands, this word, thousands of years preserved for us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, protected, nurtured along, and here it is in our hands, your word. Let new life come to us today through your word, in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that there's no condemnation for all those in Christ? I mean, that's good news, isn't it? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the book of Romans chapter 8. Is it possible for a Christian to be saved? You know, to know they're saved, but never enjoy it. You know, I think I've seen a few like that, that just struggle and struggle and struggle. You see, we've got to dig deep into the gospel. We've got to take the work and the time that it takes to dig into the word and grow. You see, this world is clueless about the gospel. They don't know what we have in Christ. And they mock us, and they don't understand it, and they mischaracterize on the media. I was at a funeral memorial service just last week, and I was really impressed to share what I'm going to share with you right now about the fact that Jesus knows about death. He died. And you know, it was no accident that when he died, on each side of him also died two thieves. These two thieves represent two types of humanity. You see, they never, first of all, even thought of dying, those two thieves. All of a sudden, now they're faced with eternity. Each breath that they held was all that was keeping them from being launched into eternity, lost forever. But suddenly, through some miraculous way, one of them had faith in the person that was right next to them hanging on the cross. It was a miracle that the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, was also right next to him. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Saved in a split second. Had no idea. Now we've got two people on the cross. One with a relationship with the Lord in an instant. He didn't deserve it. He didn't know that much about it. But by the grace of God, he's saved. And then the other side of Jesus is somebody who's still clueless. Has no idea at all of what's going on. What a contrast to be in Christ. To have a relationship with him. And then also to be cut off and no relationship. There's no bigger contrast on the face of this earth than that. Those two things. So today we're going to see what it is to have, like the thief on the cross, no condemnation in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." Verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." There is no condemnation because Jesus took it all for us. You go back to chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But then the next verse is, "But are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And the very next verse says, this is the reason why, because God presented this Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. In other words, blood represents life. Through his life that was given for us, so justice was met on the cross. It went on to say that God is both just and the justifier. We don't justify ourselves. It is God who does it. And then chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 explain it all. It took us a couple months to go through those, didn't it? A long explanation of what it all means. How could we be just when we know there's still stuff wrong with us? Well, you got to know the gospel. And then finally we get to chapter 8, verse 1. A big place to rest. A giant vacation from the strain of the explanations. And now we're just going to just bask in the glory of the gospel here. Therefore, in verse 1. Therefore, taking in mind all the seven chapters that went on before, now, therefore, it's the only, Christianity is the only religion that has a therefore. All the other religions, we have to do everything. There is no therefore there. It's therefore because God has done all this, we have what we have. You know, there's a big move to unite all religions. It's really nothing new. The synchronizing, the syncretism has always been there all the way back in the Old Testament. The kings got in trouble for it, you know, for trying to be like all the other nations. We have today ecumenicalism. We have pluralism, easy believism, political correctism. All roads lead to the same godism. I mean, we got all these isms out there. The bestseller, Conversations with God. Now, I looked on the internet. I haven't looked at that for a while, but I looked on the internet. Now it's spreading out. It's a cottage industry. This man has made millions. He just started having these conversations with God, and God said, "Listen, we're all one. We're all one. There's no difference. Our way is just another way." That was the conversation. You can just throw the rest of the book out, but that's about it. Well, I tell you what. You mean there's no difference? If you were to talk to either one of those two thieves on the cross, do you think they would agree with that? I think they have a firm grip on really what the difference is. One in paradise, one cut off. We don't want to even anticipate and think of where he is. So the bottom line is, whose word are we going to believe? Some guy that comes up with stuff like all the other ones do and make millions, or the word of God? It's a no-brainer. Isn't it? Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's an immediate present reality. Absolutely no waiting. This is now. And then no, it's an immediate present impossibility. There can be no condemnation. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we might feel it. Remember chapter 7 last week, all Paul's troubles? He says, whoa, who's going to save me from all this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, this is no man-made doctrine. We could not make this stuff up. It's too good sometimes to be true, but it's true. Therefore is there to teach us why the therefore is there. We need to understand that. If you were to ask, what if you were to have a conversation with one of the thieves on the cross, who would you want to talk to? I mean, already they're in eternity. They cannot change. But they know there's a big difference, separated by the therefore, those two thieves on the cross. What is condemnation? Condemnation, if you're standing before a judge and you've just received the death penalty, you know condemnation. If you are someone under the absolute authority of a law and you're on death row, you are called the condemned prisoner. It's an imprisonment. This condemnation is like being in prison. And it's really a description of all humanity, condemned, imprisoned. Now, we all like John 3:16 and because it's such good news. But you know the context of John 3:16 is this very fact. All are under condemnation. I want to look at John 3:16 in context. And I hope you can do it too. Your Bible should automatically open up to that. It's such a favorite verse. John 3:16. I think mine did. Of course, I have a paper clip here, so it helps it. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look at the next verse. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, the world needed saving. Look at the very next verse, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. It's a standing, it's a status of all humanity. If you don't believe, that's your standing, condemned. And he repeats it in verse 31 at the end of the chapter. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It already is on him. We are children of wrath. We are condemned. The whole world is condemned and lost in sin. And that is a message the world does not want to hear. But once you're saved, you know that is the only message there is. Isn't that true? Amazing. It's amazing what little exercise in taking the context of Scripture will do. No one's going to know what it's like to face the judge until you're actually face to face. When you are face to face to the judge of the universe, you know something's up. Now, I've watched Judge Judy. Now, you know, there's been a lot of judge shows out there because people like judgment. They want to see it all worked out. People need justice. And I've been amazed at the shocked look on some people's faces that it's all fun and games until they realize, hey, I'm accountable. She is a real judge. Oops. And that's what's going to be like for the world. The wrath of Judge Judy is a reality slap in the face. Yes, I am accountable. I am guilty. You see, no one will dare justify themselves before God. I know we have a lot of questions, and people will wonder, well, what about this guy that hasn't heard, and what about this, and what about that? But when you're right before God, there's going to be an incredible noise. You know what that noise is going to be? Silence. There will be total silence. Now the world is real good at pointing their finger at God, shaking their fist at God, coming up with books and DVDs and making all the talk shows, but I tell you what, once they're face to face with God, the Bible says there's going to be a great silence. And eventually there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as people are thrust into outer darkness, condemned. Now, human nature can feel this condemnation. We're built for it. You know what guilt is? You know, I study a little bit of psychology, enough to probably get in trouble. And I think Sigmund Freud had a lot of things to say about guilt. I mean, that was a big deal. Was it the Elizabethan age? What was that era? Late 1800s. It wasn't Elizabethan. Anyway, whatever that era was when everybody was just so uptight and guilt. You know what? Guilt, the world hates guilt because it's so painful. Guilt is painful. And that feeling that we just don't measure up and, oh, what's wrong with me? And we all feel it. And so we either go under the false diagnosis that the world loves, there's no God, and I'm not accountable, and I got to get rid of this guilt feeling, or we fall on our face before the healer, before the justice of God, and have all that guilt removed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. All the guilt is gone. The feelings we have to wrestle with. Take God at his word. The good news, Jesus evacuates our life from all guilt. Isn't that good? That is good news. Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. Now look at these contrasts now here in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The next verse, verse 2. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Those two thieves on the cross, one had the law of sin and death working in his life. The other one suddenly was under a new law, the law that set him free, the law of the Spirit of life. Two opposing laws. Now, one is cut off and one is in paradise. And we all know about the law of sin and death. We see it every day around us, don't we? It's an outworking of this principle of sin and death. But what about this other law? I would like to know something about this other law, the law of the Spirit of life. What a beautiful law that is. The law. It's God's law. The world doesn't understand it. God's got a law of the Spirit of life. No wonder Jesus said, you must be born again. Where does such a law exist? Would I go to the Yale Law School Library and look it up? All those books, you know, you won't find it there. It's a huge library. There's probably not one book on it. Or if you go to the Supreme Court and see these guys with these walls and walls of books, You won't find that law there. The only place it will be found is at the throne of the Almighty God, the law of the Spirit of life. What he does, you see, through the gospel, through believing, he removes you from Adam, who belongs to the law of the sin and death, and puts you in Christ. You're related to him now. You're in relationship. Now you've been set free through the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now notice, it's not for everybody. It's not a universal salvation. You must repent. You must believe. You must somehow confess your sins, come into that relationship through Jesus, through the sacrifice of Christ. It opens the door to incredible blessings. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because verse 2, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Now, set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you read those seven chapters, we're not going to go back and read them all, but you know, I want to highlight a few of the benefits of being set free from the law of sin and death, and then now having a new law in operation in your life. You can read the very first chapter. The Bible describes us as those who are loved by God. We are loved by God. There's no more question about it. In fact, we're called saints. It even says in there, what is a saint? Somebody who belongs to God, not somebody who's been voted in after they've been dead 300 years. There is now no condemnation. You are separate. You've been separated out, just like the thief on the cross was separated out. You are now a holy one through Jesus Christ. We've received grace and peace. We have been declared righteous. We've also been declared blessed because our sins have been forgiven. We have peace with God. And then the list goes on. We've gained access now to God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. It says, chapter 5, chapter 4, we've been reconciled to God. We have eternal life. We've been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that now we live a new life. We can go on and on with this. It said that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Grace now reigns. Hallelujah. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're still a slave, but now we're a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. That's good news. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Those are those seven chapters. You have to read them all to figure out how it all works out. Two really radical pictures that sum it all up. One is baptism. Baptism says we're dead under the water, and now we're raised to new life. So now we can live a new life. Our old self is gone and dead. We've been born again. Another one then is now we have a radical way to live, a new foundation for our lives. And here's what it says in back of chapter 7, verse 6. But now, having died to what once bound us, you know, through faith in Christ, we have been released from the law so that we serve now in the new way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. See, we can't keep the written code. That's the old way. You'll die trying to keep the written code. The new way is let Jesus do it for you. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life and give you power and grace. What a contrast. Set free by the Spirit of life. Tormented. If you're tormented, say, stop in the name of the law of the Spirit of life. No more torment. You don't need it anymore. I was watching the O'Reilly Factor, and I don't know, he doesn't really understand the gospel that much. And he said, you know, our forefathers know we needed religion because people need to be afraid of the man upstairs. So the wrath of God keeps people in line. Well, he doesn't know the law doesn't do that. Instead, God puts a law in our hearts. That's the law of the Spirit of life in our hearts, causing us to want to do good. There's no more law of the spirit of sin and death. Now it's a law of the Spirit of life. Isn't that a great contrast, those two? How many think of Christianity on these terms? Why be imprisoned by the law of sin and death when you can be set free? See, the world thinks we're all, you know, oh, God's got me bound in. Oh, whoa. And it doesn't work that way. He puts delight in our hearts, and we love to serve him, and that grows as we get to know him more and more. Now, there's another contrast. Verse 3, the contrast of the Son of God versus sinful humanity. Verse 3 says this, "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin in sinful man." Why was the law powerless to do anything? Well, because it was totally dependent on us. What was the definition used to describe humanity? Sinful. Sinful. We can't even keep our own standards, let alone God's. You know, we think we keep our own. We don't. Then we just move them around and change them or ignore them. I was reading an article in the newspaper. It was kind of funny. This lady was driving through a parking lot like this, chasing a guy in a pickup truck, and she had a baseball bat out of her window, and she was swinging at him. Every once in a while, she hit his car, and this guy couldn't get away. And I don't know how this happened, but the policeman finally got in there and stopped her, and you know, she was brutalized, put dents in this guy's car, and the policeman was, I don't know if he's arresting her or giving her a ticket, but he noticed her license plate said Peace 95 or something like that on it. And he was a little amused, and she said, he asked her, what's with the license plate? He says, well, there's too much hate in the world. And that's kind of the way we are. We hold up these high standards only when things are going right. As soon as, you know, something goes wrong, we can't even keep our own standards. No wonder the law couldn't do anything. How dependable is sinful humanity? We are frail. We are forgetful. We are fallible. We are fickle. We are factious. We are forlorn, feeble, foul, fuddled failures. We're F's. We get F's. No accident. Hey, let's admit it. We all make mistakes. We are hard-hearted, lame-brained, nit-witted, weak-kneed, foul-mouthed human beings. We are vapor, dust. The Bible describes us as a blade of grass. What's it like in San Diego when a blade of grass pops up because it's been a lovely spring? It only takes a half a day and everything's brown. That's us. We can't be depended upon. Okay? Don't depend on sinful humanity. But how dependable is the Son of God? What a contrast. Oh, isn't that good news? We don't depend on ourselves anymore. We depend on God. What we could not do, what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man, the incarnation. 100% God, 100% human, but without sin. Isn't that good news? He came to keep the law perfectly. You know, the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh is going to have no trouble keeping the law. He will keep it perfectly and be then the perfect sin offering for our lives. He's perfect. I want to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there. We spent a Wednesday night, probably 6 months, going through the book of Hebrews. It was a lot of work because it's not the easiest book. But what a blessing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Another difficult thing about quoting the book of Hebrews, you don't know where to start because it all blends in together, the teachings. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. In other words, if you're at the temple, the tabernacle, in the Old Testament system, which depended on humanity, well, the sacrifices could never end because people kept sinning and it went on day in, day out. So that's why it repeats it like this, day after day. Every high priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, plural, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but when this priest, speaking of Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When Jesus said at the cross, it was finished, it was finished. Now, verse 13, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, and this is a quote from Jeremiah 31:31. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. In other words, it will be inside of us, the law of the Spirit of life. verse 17, and then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. One sacrifice was all it took. Why add anything to what Jesus did? Why depend on anything else other than Jesus? We were at the lake. It was a couple years ago. Remember at the lake and handing out water? Remember that Roman Catholic guy that got all upset? He got all upset for us. I don't know why, because he said, well, you know what? After a little bit of arguing, I wasn't arguing, he was. Anyway, I was just trying to talk to him. He said, listen, you are going to be judged for your sins. It says it in Romans 9:27. You know, it does say that. But he took it out of context. Let's look at the context. Romans 9, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, remember the thief on the cross only had one chance, and then after that face judgment. Yeah, there's a judgment he's talking about, but look at the next verse, 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. When he appears a second time, it's not for judgment of sin, it's to end creation, basically. So we don't need a purgatory. We don't need a mass. We don't need the priest to absolve us. We have a high priest. One sacrifice. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. I think I'm going to depend on the Son of God, not on a church organization at all. So we have a choice. Do we want to be imprisoned by the law of sin and death, or be set free by the law of the Spirit of life? Another choice, do we want to depend on sinful humanity or depend on the Son of God? The last contrast is exciting in verse 4. We can live according to the Spirit, or we can live according to the sinful nature. So verse 4 says, the righteous requirements of the law, this is Romans 8, verse 4. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is talking about status, position, not behavior. In other words, our lives are founded upon that rock of fully met in us. We live according to the Spirit. We've been born again. So if God says that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us, I think we need to learn to take His word for it. And then we have to deal with our emotions and our bewilderment of our own selves. And part of the answer we're going to look at a little later is to fall on our knees and beg for forgiveness and begin to grow in our walk with Him. Like the Pilgrim's Progress, when he was stuck in the Slough of Despond and couldn't get out, and all he would just keep sinking and sinking and sinking. A little voice said, use the stairs. What are the stairs? The precious promises of God. He was able to get out of that slough of despond. We may find ourselves in that same mire, muck. Use the precious promises of God. That's what they're there for. How was the law fully met in us through Jesus Christ? He condemned man. He condemned sin in sinful man. Where did it happen? It happened on the cross. So now we live because of what Jesus did. What a huge contrast. We have, the contrast is living a life based or founded upon the sinful nature, or having living with a life founded or based upon the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. So huge that all of humanity is now divided between those two types of people. Either people now living depending on the humanity, or people living depending upon the work of Jesus Christ. Those living according to the sinful nature are born naturally after Adam. Those who are living according to the new nature have been born supernaturally. It's a supernatural miracle. You're now born in Christ, reborn. Jesus mentioned something about this with John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, You said something very interesting. John the Baptist was no ordinary prophet. You know, he was called in Scripture before he even walked on earth. John the Baptist had an anointing of the Nazarite vow on him before he was even born. You can read in number 6 about the Nazarite vow. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus says, I tell you that among those born of woman, in other words, born naturally, who are still in Adam, among those born of woman, there is no greater one than John the Baptist. Now you can take everyone who's ever lived, born naturally, and John the Baptist is number one. Then he said this, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What a contrast. You see the difference between being in Adam and still belonging to the realm of keeping the law and in that sinful nature and being in the realm of Christ and having him keeping the law. Who is that least in the kingdom of God? If you were to search at all the world and look at all the people who are born again and saved, maybe you'd find somebody who's the least. And he probably wouldn't look like much. In fact, I tell you the truth, sometimes it's felt like it would spin me. Ever felt like that? I am the least in the kingdom. I'm not fit to even, how can I be a pastor even? How can I pray? You know, I've been in the slough of despond. Have you? And yet Jesus said, you find the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? It's because of our position in Christ. It's a beautiful thing to learn and grow about that. We're dependent, not on ourselves any longer. And then we need to learn to be dependent on Christ. If we were to see John the Baptist, he would out-holy us all. I know it. He would. He totally rejected the world. He lived, you know, on wild locusts and honey and wore a camel skin coat or he was out there, okay? Not like us. So he would out-holy us all. Yet, he was still in prison by the law of sin and death. He was still dependent on his sinful nature, and he still had to live according to that nature. So, not us. Totally different. Now, here is the challenge, and the challenge is in Romans 12, if you want to turn there. Romans 12. This should be a life verse if you want your life changed. If you know you're saved, if you are living according to the law of the Spirit, if you're saved, you are. This is for you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, there's that therefore again, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, all that he's done for you, keep that in view, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What's that mean? That means, okay, I used to do everything the way I wanted to. I used to just let things fly out my mouth the way I want them to. Why? Because I want to. No longer, if you're a believer. I'm sorry. It's a tough call, but now we've got a learning curve going on here. Romans 12, 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. See, we're not dead, we're living. Now we live a sacrificial life, and it's an offering. It's a living sacrifice. We're not offering worship in singing, we're offering worship how we live. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's worship. Look at verse 2. It tells us what to do. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What is that? What is the pattern of this world? Just watch TV. You'll see it. Watch most of the shows. Listen to the news. Watch what your friends are doing. I don't know. That's the pattern of this world. Hey, we're not to conform to it any longer. Conform means something outside of us is molding us. Well, wait a minute. We have a different calling in our lives. We're not going to allow that to happen anymore. Everything's going to change. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead, now here's the positive side, be transformed. Be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Be renewed, not just your mind, but also your heart. Be renewed. Then, now here's the practical. You're going to have benefits. Then you will be able to test and approve. In other words, you will live a life, an experimental life with evidence that you can see, feel, and touch. You will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is. Well, what's it like? Well, here's a description. Good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is that a high calling? Of course it is. Do you feel like you're in the slough of despond sometimes because of your own sinful nature? I do all the time. Learn to use the stairs. Climb up out of God's promises. Depend on Jesus. There's no condemnation because he took it all. We have no merit in ourselves. Jesus has it all. And there's no works we can do. Jesus did it all. Now just offer yourself to Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.